Jesus said, "And when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is our text. My dear friends, we are now at the third part, chief part of the small catechism. Our tracks already have gone over the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and tonight we delve into the Lord's Prayer. And so, if you've been reading your catechism as I challenged you, good job. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking. If you haven't started reading yet, perhaps you should. But the reality is, as we make our way to Calvary this year, we're kind of reminded in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation that we are Lutherans by confession and by conviction. And as Lutherans, we ought to know what we believe, right? So how are you doing today? How'd you do? How's your day? I mean, literally, how did you spend your day? Now, for some of you, I know that you went to work, so you did whatever your boss told you to do, or at least you should have. Others of you went to school, and you listened to your teacher or teachers, and you took quizzes and tests, and you read, and you studied, and you got smarter, or so we hope. And some of you are laughing because you retired, and you said, "I didn't do anything all day, Pastor." Well, you did, because you had priorities in your own life today, because all of us, in one way, shape, or form, still have obligations and responsibilities. Do you realize that prayer is commanded to you by God? In fact, we read in the Bible, you are to pray without ceasing. And right now you're praying, "Please, Pastor, will this be a short sermon? Please." And Jesus himself, as I began the text, says, "And when you pray." Did you notice he didn't say, "And if you get around to praying, pray like this"? But he says, "And when you pray, pray like this." Our lives as Christians are to be lives of prayer. So I ask you again, how did you do today? See, I was raised in a Christian home like many of you were. And my mom and dad taught me how to pray. And most generally it was before food. And you know, my dad always had that prayer, "Bless the hands that prepared it, bless our bodies for the nourishment." And he had that ritualistic prayer that he had, and ours is, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and get out of the way, and I'll eat the rest." No, it doesn't go like that. We do pretty good praying before meals, but I learned after I married a Lutheran that Lutherans pray after they eat. Okay, thanks to the Lord for his good and his mercy endures forever. We're supposed to give thanks after the meal too, and I gotta be honest, I'm not always so good at that. See, it's not bred into my fiber of my being growing up, and so therefore, even as a pastor today, I usually just pray, eat, and then I put the dishes away in the right place, hopefully. But is it okay not to pray? Do you go to hell for not praying? Is it like one of those things that are a must? Or is it just kind of optional? In other words, is prayer a take it or leave it option? Is it good if you do, but not a real big deal if you don't? Before you answer that, I want you to think about Daniel. You know, Daniel, the lion's den famed Daniel. And Daniel, how would he answer that question? Is prayer all that important? Good if you do, not so good if you don't, but it's not a big deal. How would he answer? Now, if you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel was very, very good friends with the king Darius, and their friendship had gone on, but the other leaders were jealous of him, and so they decided they used his prayer life against him, because he had a habit 3 times a day of casting open the shutters of his room and praying for everybody could see it. And so they passed this decree that was irrevocable, even by the king, that for 30 days you could only worship the king and him only. So is prayer all that important? Good if you do, not a big deal if you don't. But if you'd ask Daniel, see, it's critically important. I pray because it's my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Now, had I been in his place, I'd say, well, it's 30 measly days. 30 days. It's not even a hockey season. We can get by not praying for that long. We're just not going to get the king upset. And I don't know what the consequences are quite yet, but it doesn't sound like it's going to be good. So let's just keep the shutters closed and pray in private then. That's not how Daniel saw it. He saw it as his duty to pray. And so therefore, in spite of the threatened consequences, Daniel opened up his shutters and he prayed. And they saw him. Daniel agreed with Peter and John that when they told the Sanhedrin centuries later that we must obey God rather than man, he believed that. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The stone was rolled over the entrance, and the king and the nobles sealed it with their signet rings, and everybody went home, figuring the next day they'd have a bloody mess of bones and maybe a little flesh left on the bones, and Daniel would be dead, and the whole story will have an ending. Daniel may have believed that he was going to his own grave. Daniel may have even trusted that God would take care of him through the mouth of the lions. But the reality is, when the stone was rolled away, that he was found alive again. In the same way, centuries later, a man by the name of Jesus had the stone rolled away, and he also was found alive. See, the fact of the matter is Daniel knew his duty was to pray regardless of the consequences. Well, some would say, well, Pastor, that's just not right. We shouldn't pray to God because God commands me to. God is not forcing me to pray, right? I should be praying out of my heart. What do you mean, Pastor? God commands me to pray. When we come before Almighty God with our meager little complaints, our petty little problems, and our, well, ridiculous ideas, how do you even know God listens to us? How do we know? Well, one way I know is from God's Word. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest." But Pastor, it's not specifically talking about prayer. But Jesus commands you to come. Secondly, another one, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks the door is open." Then again, God's Word says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." How do I know God answers and hears our prayers, no matter how minuscule or how silly they may seem to other people? Because God said so. It's interesting that Luther makes a brilliant observation when it comes to prayer, and only the way Luther can. He says, "Babbling and bawling is not prayer." I was offended because I've done that before. But he went on to say, there is a form of a prayer, there's a discipline to it. When you were growing up, your mom and dad taught you how to pray. Or guardian, or grandparents, someone did, or Sunday school teacher. The proper reverent stature of prayer is, I fold my hands this way. Well, you fold your hands, and you bow your head, and you close your eyes. But do you realize that our stature in prayer doesn't make prayer what it is? The way I recline myself, it doesn't determine whether my prayers are answered. It's not the energy that I put into my prayer, the multiple syllables I can use for the word Jesus, that makes it more acceptable to God. It's not my bawling and crying that make God think, well, he or she's sincere, so I better listen to him. Thinking about energy and that crying out, remember the prophet Ezekiel, Elijah. He was on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal. And they had a prayer competition. And they both built their altars, covered it with wood, and slayed their bull, and laid the parts up on there. And the prophets of Baal went first. And they were the most energetic prayers of all times. They walked around the throne. They cried out. They yelled. They cut themselves for sincerity's sake to prove to Baal that they were sincere, and nothing. And then Elijah got up, and practically before he even opened his mouth, the Lord heard his prayer, and the lightning bolt came from heaven, and it consumed the oxen and the wood and the stone and the water, and it was all gone. Although that altar was drenched in water, the fire consumed literally everything. I want you to imagine for a moment, this past week I was out of my house with some friends at a different location, and my neighbor called me from Missouri and said, "Hey, a neighbor called and there's a house on fire on our block. I'm not home. I don't know if it's my house." I'm going like, "Dude, whose house is it?" With that thought in mind, think of calling 911. You dial the number 911, you go, "I have a fire. I need the firemen to come." And the person on the other end says, "You don't sound sincere enough. Put your heart into it. Really make me believe that you mean it." Ridiculous, isn't it? The fire department's never going to do that, or at least keep their job. Or how about this? You call 911, you tell the operator, "Okay," and they respond back, "Okay, if you can call back maybe 3 or 4 more times, I'll give it more thought, and then maybe I'll send the firefighters." Or better yet, you get 100 of your friends to call in, and as long as all of them are calling in, asking for the same thing, then I'll answer your prayer. You see how this is going, right? Some people look at prayer that way. As if the answer to our prayer is found in my own sincerity. If I'm not sincere, if I'm not really giving it up, God doesn't hear me. And if I'm not repetitious over and over and over and over again, I got to remind God daily to answer my prayer. He don't answer. Or if I don't have everybody praying for me, then I can't imagine God would ever hear me. Is that how we look at God in prayer? The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our trespasses." And it's so important. You know the reason the person that the 911 center sends help? Because it's their job. You know why God answers your prayers? Because He loves you. And there's times you're going to say to yourself, "But Pastor, I am a poor, miserable sinner, not worthy of anything to ask my Heavenly Father. I only deserve His condemnation and wrath. But I did pray that petition, 'Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.'" And when God looks upon you, He doesn't see your sin. Because of what Christ has done for you upon the cross, your sin has been wiped away. He sees you as His dearly beloved child. I recently read a story about a pastor that was in the hospital, and a woman came out of her, he was leaving, he has clerical on, and he was leaving, and a woman came out of the room and says, "Pastor, Pastor, please come in and pray for my mother." What do? You go in and pray for the mother. And he had the prayer, and afterwards, he has talked to him a little bit, and she goes, "Yeah, I've had the Roman Catholic priest in here, I had the Jewish rabbi in here," and she rattled off a whole bunch of religions, as if I need everyone to agree for my mother to be healed. That makes no sense at all. See, God answers our prayers because He loves us. Luther said this when it comes to our doubts whether God will hear our prayers. He says, "You should say, 'My prayer is as precious and holy and pleasing to God as that of St. Paul or the most holy of saints. This is the reason I will gladly grant Paul is personally more holy, but God doesn't consider prayer because of the person, but because of His word.'" Did you get that? God answers prayer because of the promises He has made to you that He will not only hear your prayers, but He will answer them. Now, each day of our lives, we may pray when I get out of bed in the morning, when I go to bed at night, before, and hopefully I remember to pray after the meal. But the bottom line of it is sometimes God has to remind us to pray. And you ever find yourself in the hospital laying up on your back, just look at the ceiling. They all have the tiles that have all the crosses. It's really convenient because it reminds you that I'm looking up towards heaven, and God's reminding me at a time like this, I certainly need to pray to Him because I know that God hears me and God will show His love to me. Sometimes Prayers are answered outright and you are healed and you walk out the door. Sometimes God's saying, not quite yet. And then other times, the answer seems if it's no, but really God had a different will for you. And He provides healing in His own time and His own way. You know, as you and I make our way to Calvary this Lenten season, I want you to remember that on a hill far away where those three rugged crosses stood, there was a prayer that was offered up to Jesus. And the prayer was simply this: remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember that prayer? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That guy wasn't worthy of anything. He was convicted, sentenced to death for what he had done. He admitted it before. But Jesus' answer is instantaneous. Today you will be with me in paradise. As you offer up your prayers to God, I hope the answer to the prayer of the thief on the cross rings loud in your ears. That God answers our prayers. That He forgives our sins. And that He loves us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We rise together.